Take your Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look with me at verse 1, and then we're going to drop down to verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Well, in the previous weeks, we were introduced to the gifts of the Spirit. And we learned that spiritual gifts are supernatural enablements given to every believer at the moment of salvation and are used to edify and to build up the body of Christ, which is the church. And we discovered that some gifts were temporary sign gifts that faded away by the end of the first century. And we'll talk about that by the end of the first century and by the completion of the New Testament canon. And again, we'll talk more about that later. Some of the gifts, however, are still a part of the Christian experience. And these gifts we refer to as permanent edifying gifts or service gifts. Now, last week, we went beyond just the introduction to the gifts. And we began looking at these permanent gifts more closely in order to come to an understanding of each of the gifts and hopefully to discover and develop and then deploy the gifts that were given to you and I by the Spirit when we believe. Now, let me just mention the gifts that we discussed last week. I'm not going to go back and go back over them because I want to leave sufficient time to look at as many more gifts tonight as possible. If you missed the last week, then I just recommend that you pick up a copy of the CD when it's available. But I'll just give you a one or two sentence highlight of the ones that we talked about last week. We started out talking about the speaking gifts. Now, the speaking gifts are a part of that overall group of service gifts. These are gifts that were given to edify the body. And the first one we talked about was the gift of prophecy, Romans chapter 12, verse 6. And we talked about that gift, which really is in this age the gift of preaching. And there are obviously more than one use of this word in Scripture. And so it's important that you get that message or at least get the notes from somebody else or come and talk to me if you want so that you can get that information. It was used in the Old Testament in one way more than another, and today it's used in a completely different way. But the gift of preaching, let's just say that. And then we talked about the gift of teaching, 2 Timothy chapter 2:2, that is giftedness to teach the Scripture specifically and to make it clear. And then we talked about, and this one I wrote in, I skipped it somehow, and then I went back and jotted it in there for you, the gift of exhortation. And you can find that in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. And the gift of exhortation is a gift of encouragement. The word, it really means to come alongside of someone and to encourage them, to build them up. And I didn't mention this last week, but there's somebody in the New Testament that really is a tremendous example of the gift of encouragement. As a matter of fact, that's what his name means, Barnabas. You remember Barnabas, who was always there as a come alongside Paul and encouraging and lifting up and helping him. Barnabas means son of encouragement and was very obviously an individual with that gift. And then we began talking about service gifts. And the first one we saw was knowledge. 1 Corinthians 12, 8, really the Spirit-given ability to observe biblical facts. And it could be called really the gift of interpretation, the ability that God has given to some people to really have insight into the Word of God. And then the gift of wisdom is the ability to use biblical knowledge, whether it was gained through that spiritual gift, through your own study, or whether it was received from somebody else where you read books, you learned, you heard messages, whatever. But the gift of wisdom is the ability to use biblical knowledge to solve life problems. And where the gift of knowledge could be called the gift of interpretation, the gift of wisdom could be called the gift of application, taking those truths and applying them to life. All right, that's what we talked about last time. Now, let's jump in here and talk about the next gift in our outline that I gave you a couple of weeks ago, and that is the gift of serving. Now, you say, well, BJ, you've talked about all of these gifts that are called service and then another group called service. What's all of that about? I'll tell you in just a minute. We saw that on the outline, but I'll highlight that for you. This same gift that I'm referring to as the gift of service is also called by other names in the Scripture. For instance, in the King James, in Romans chapter 12, verse 7, it is called ministry, all right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, it is called helps, all right? And so ministry, helps, service, all dealing with the same spiritual gift. Now, the gift of service is a very special gift, or maybe it would be better to say that it's a very specialized gift. Let me explain why I say that. It is because, in a general sense, all gifts were given as service gifts. Because remember that all gifts were given because they were given for the edification of the body, okay? So in that respect, all of the spiritual gifts were service gifts. And then there was a special division of gifts on our outline that is called service gifts. But all of the gifts with which we are presently dealing are a part of that classification. But of all of these gifts, one gift specializes in service. And that says to me that it is a gift that really is the cream of the crop. It is the gift of gifts. And to understand that, just consider the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. He said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, I'm not saying that this gift is more important than the other gifts. We've talked about that. But I do think that this gift really expresses the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very important gift. And this is interesting because one of the characteristics of this gift being expressed through a Spirit-filled life is the spirit of humility. A person who has the gift of service often would say something like, "Well, you know, I really don't have any gifts. I really, you know, I'm not able to contribute much to the church." But you know what? They do, and as a matter of fact, it is a gift of great importance. The word that's translated helps in 1 Corinthians there comes from a word that means to provide relief. And it means to take the burden off of someone else and to place it on yourself, all right? To take the burden off someone else and to place it on yourself. So let me give you a definition here of the gift of service. The gift of service is a supernatural enablement to serve the body in such a way as to free those with other gifts to use them more effectively. Okay? Let me say that again because I want you to understand this. The gift of service is a supernatural enablement to serve the body in such a way as to free those who have other gifts to be able to use them more effectively. Now, let me give you an illustration of that. Take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, we see the institution of what became the office of deacon. These are probably the earliest examples of the deacon ministry that we see. Acts chapter 6, and begin reading there with me in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increased in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Now I want you to note that. It's not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we shall appoint to this duty. But we shall devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Procurus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, let me ask you a question. What were these 7 men appointed to do? To serve. They were appointed to serve. You see that in verse 2. And the word service that is used there is the Greek word diakonin. All right? Diakonin, from which we get our word deacon. Now, that is the same word that is used of the gift in Romans chapter 12. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if diakonia in our serving. All right, if service in our serving. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why I believe that deacons should have the gift of service. And I believe ours do. Now, as you study the text in Acts 6, here's what you find. You find the reason for the institution of the office of deacon or server. It is that it was to free the apostles to perform the ministry to which God had called them, right? Look in verse 4. It says there that it was so that the apostles could give their attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. That is the purpose of the gift of service. And a person with the gift of service, you may not have the gift of prophecy, the gift of preaching, that is, or the gift of teaching, but you may have the gift of service. And you can minister to the body using that gift in ways that enable those who do have those gifts to use them more effectively. You do things that others would have to do, which would prevent them from exercising their particular spiritual gifts, all right? That's the gift of service. Now, let's talk about some of the characteristics of the gift of service. One is humility. I've already mentioned this, but let me just repeat it. This is never a gift with fanfare or acclaim or prestige. And people with this primary gift usually don't want a lot of recognition. Okay, that's just one of the characteristics. They're just exercising a labor of love to benefit the body. And a person with the gift of service may work in the nursery, or you might find them at the church early in the morning or late in the evening with no one else around, so as not to draw attention to themselves. All right. So number one, the first characteristic is humility. Number two, they're usually not strong leaders. Now, don't misunderstand that. I don't mean that in a negative sense. And it's not always true, because they may have other gifts that balance this one. And so it's not always true, but generally that would be the case. But when a believer who has the gift of service sees things that need to be done, they usually just go ahead and do it instead of motivating others to help. You know, the person with the gift of service just does it. The person who has, for instance, a gift of leadership get somebody else to do it. Now, that doesn't mean that the person with the gift of leadership is lazy, all right? And we'll talk about that later, but you can see how that mistake could be made, right? The person with the gift of leadership motivates other people to do things. The person with the gift of service usually just does it themselves. And the reality is that both get the job done, all right? They just get it done in a different way. And because of this, usually it's not a good idea to make someone with a gift of service maybe the chairman of a committee, because usually what happens is they end up doing everything themselves rather than working with their, getting their committee, motivating their committee to do it. Now, you kind of run into a problem that with that when, you know, like with the deacons, because you want the deacons to have the gift of service, and so one of them has to be the chairman. And so you run into a problem there. But very often, there, like I said, there'll be other gifts that can balance that. We're going to see some illustrations of that here in just a minute. Again, that's not a negative. This is just one of the ways that God made these extremely special people. See, the person with the gift, with this gift, operating through the Spirit-filled life, is usually very Christ-like. And it's probably one of the, if not the most needed, and also the most common of the spiritual gifts. Several of you in this church have the gift of service, and I could name some, both male and female, who have the gift of service. And so as we work through this, I hope you pick up on some of these things. All right, let's talk about the next one, faith, the gift of faith. Let me give you a definition here. The gift of faith is the supernatural capacity for believing God. You know, some believers just seem to have the ability to believe God, especially for big things. And really where you see this manifested most often is in the answer to their prayers. Faith, the gift of faith, usually is connected to prayer. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of James for just a minute. James chapter 5, and you probably can tell where I'm going. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and look with me in verses 14 and 15. James chapter 5. Beginning with verse 14. Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now, really, what you see God doing in your life is a measure of faith, because God responds to faith, all right? Now, when we talk about the gift of faith, we don't mean saving faith, all right? Because all believers have that. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, by grace are you saved through what? Faith. By grace are you saved through faith. But it also doesn't mean general faith, because all believers have that. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you. And so all believers are to have faith and to believe God according to the measure of faith that God has given to you, and we are to grow in our faith. But the gift of faith is something different. The gift of faith is limited to certain believers, those believers who are given this gift sovereignly by God. Remember, these gifts are sovereign gifts. God decides who gets what gifts to certain believers, and is the Spirit-given ability to trust God in the face of obstacles for big things. Let me give you a couple of examples. Matthew chapter 17, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, you remember, had come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and they met a man who had a child who was demon-possessed. And the man told Jesus that the disciples hadn't been able to cast out the demon. And so Jesus did. Well, the disciples wanted to know why. They asked Jesus why they couldn't do it. And this is what he says in verse 20. But because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, that's a negative, all right? They didn't have the faith that was required in order to see that accomplished. Now, look over with me in Acts chapter 27 for a minute. Let me show you another illustration. And this is a positive side. Acts chapter 27, and we're going to read verses 14 through 25. It's a pretty long section, but I'll try to hurry. And I want you to see a positive. This is an illustration of this kind of faith. And what we find here is the Apostle Paul was sailing to Rome as a prisoner, and in the process of that, a great storm arose. And the text says, "But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Cotta. And we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. And then, fearing that they would run aground, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard and with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail for Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship.'" Now, how does he know that? "For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God whom to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all of those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told.'" And, of course, we know that it was. Paul said, It's all right. An angel of God told me that no one would be hurt. And Paul said, "I have faith in the Word of God." Now, you might hear that and say, well, you know, that's easy for him because he had a special promise from God. You know what? So do we. As a matter of fact, we have a whole book full of them. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus," right? The Bible says, "Whatsoever ye ask in prayer in my name, believing." The Bible says, "Ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find," right? And so we have all of these promises. Now, these promises are given to all believers, but there's a difference. And the difference is that those with the gift of faith have a greater capacity to believe. Now, you know that I believe that the gift of healing ceased by the end of the first century. Now, it doesn't mean God doesn't heal, and I always try to clarify that. It's not what I'm saying. But you might say, well, you know, BJ, I know what you say, but so-and-so can pray for you to get well, and you'll get well. Well, what do you call that? Well, what I call that is the gift of faith. They just have faith to believe that God will heal, and often he does. And that's exactly what we saw in that passage in James that we just read a while ago. And I think what happens is that people often mistake the gift of faith for the gift of healing. Now, does it always work? No, it doesn't always work. You know why? Because sometimes it's God's will for you to get sick and die. All right? Sometimes it is, and so it doesn't always work. But people with a gift of faith help the body of Christ by praying for the sick and praying for the lost and praying for other needs, praying for God to do great things. Let me give you a few examples of people with the gift of faith just in the history of the church. And there's many more, but let me just give you three of them. Number one, Hudson Taylor believed God and without money, without support, and without asking for a penny, went to China and started China Inland Missions and won thousands of Chinese to Jesus. Amazing what he did. A man by the name of Tommy Tacombe went out with Sudan Interior Missions He had $10 in his pocket when he decided to go to Africa, and he went into the Nigerian jungle. He lived through malaria, attempts on his life by witch doctors and angry Africans, and he won thousands of Nigerians to the Lord. How did he do that? He just believed in God. George Mueller Bristol, one of the great examples of somebody with this gift. George Mueller of Bristol fed and educated hundreds of orphans. He built orphanages, and he paid for buildings, he paid teachers, and in the process of that, millions of dollars passed through his hands as he gave. Not only did he support his own ministry, but he also gave millions of dollars to other ministries, other missionaries for years with no formal income, without asking anyone but God for money. All he did was pray. You should pick up a copy of his autobiography. It's basically excerpts from his journal. And just unbelievable. He would literally sit down with a room full of orphans around the table and bow their head and thank God for the food that they were about to receive when there was nothing there, and a knock came on the door and the guy said, "Hey, my bread truck broke down out here. I've got a bunch of bread. It's going to go to waste. Can you use it?" And over and over again, you see those kinds of things in the life of George Mueller. And really, true to the nature of this gift, you know why he, what he said his motivation was for doing this? I mean, because, you know, he was offered pastorates. He, you know, he could have been a professor. There were many opportunities that he had that he turned down. All right, he had churches and Christian organizations that said, "We'll be willing to provide you your regular support. You can contract with us." And he said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And the reason he said that he was not going to do that, his motivation was to teach the body of Christ that God can be trusted. And the gift of faith is a valuable gift and essential to the church because if you have it and you use it, it will do exactly that. It will encourage others who don't have it by allowing them to see what God does in response to our faith. All right, let's look at another one. The gift of discernment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. The King James uses the phrase the discerning of spirits. The New International Version says the distinguishing between spirits. The gift of discernment is also very special and very important gift. It's sometimes called the gift on gifts, and you'll understand that in a minute. Discernment comes from the Greek word diakrino, which means to judge through or to evaluate. Now, having said that, let me give you a definition. The gift of discernment is a supernatural enablement to evaluate the spirit, whether it is God or a spirit other than the Holy Spirit. All right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world." Now, what was the usage of this gift in the early church? Well, really, discernment is the sentinel of the church. In the early church, there were some coming into the church who were saying things like, "I speak for God." Now, in the first century, all right, in the early church, there were apostles who received divine revelation, all right? And there were still some prophets in the Old Testament since that received divine revelation. And there were these people that were coming into the church, and they were saying, "I speak for God. I'm a prophet. I'm an apostle." Now, you're going to see an example of that. Take your Bibles and turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and look with me in verse 2. Revelation chapter 2. "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." And so God gave some believers the supernatural ability to discern if they were or if they were not apostles, if they were or if they were not genuine. It's a gift that is primarily used for determining whether or not spiritual gifts are being used rightly, or if the person really has the gifts that he says he does. Dr. A.T. Robertson, who was a professor of New Testament, great Greek scholar at Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, said this about the gift of discernment. He said it was given to tell whether the gifts were really of the Holy Spirit and supernatural, or merely natural, or even diabolical. What does that mean? Diabolical means of the devil. And yes, the devil counterfeits spiritual gifts. The devil counterfeits spiritual gifts all the time. You have to be careful. You find them in use among the cults and so forth. Those are counterfeit, and there are others that we'll talk about later. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira were supposedly using the gift of giving. But you remember the story there in Acts chapter 5, 3. Peter said to them, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Now, not only usage in the early church, but usage in the contemporary church. Well, what about today's church? Is this gift still in use? Yes. The gift of discernment is just as important today to protect the church from impure doctrine or false use of gifts as it was in the first century. So let me give you four uses in today's church. Number one, to identify false prophets. And of course, you know, this is one way to identify false prophets. Of course, the primary way that we as the body, that anybody can identify false prophets, is by the Word of God. And by the way, that's the reason that some of the gifts are no longer in use, is because all we need to know to determine whether or not somebody's preaching the truth is, do they agree with the Word of God? But there are many false prophets today. Some people who are gifted in this area have devoted their entire ministry to exposing false teachers and doctrines. The late Dr. Walter Martin, who wrote, as a matter of fact, I think we have 3 or 4 copies of it in the library, The Kingdom of the Cults, tremendous book. He had this gift to an amazing extent, and he used it to expose many different cults. Some who have been called as missionaries to particular cults or to world religions have this gift, and many others have the gift. And it's not just preachers and evangelists and missionaries. You may have this gift, and we're going to see how to identify it here in a little bit. Number two, the second use in today's church is to identify spiritual phonies in the local church. All right? You definitely want to put someone on the nominating committee or the search committee or whatever with this gift, because they can spot a spiritual phony a mile away. My wife has this gift, and I didn't know that for a long time. My first pastorate in North Missouri, there was a family who moved into the community. And the husband and wife came, made a profession of faith. I baptized them. They joined the church, and they were, you know, really nice people. Everybody liked them, and they really just fit into our church, fit into our community. But Brenda, my wife, kept coming to me and saying, "BJ, there's just something not right about them. There's something not right. I can't put my finger on it, but there is something that is just not right." Well, I asked her for specifics, and she couldn't come up with any. You know, we talked about it. I said, you know, they're coming to church. They seem to be contributing to the community. And I said, you know, just, you know, I guess don't worry about it. Well, then one night, they just packed up and left without saying anything to anyone and disappeared. Well, that was a surprise, but, you know, I mean, people do that occasionally, but as the people in the town and our church began to discuss it, we discovered that they had borrowed something from just about everybody. A car, a chainsaw, other power tools, a lot of other things. And when they left, they just took it all with them. Sometime later, I received a call from the North Kansas City Hospital. And I knew that the wife and the mother had surgery there recently. but the hospital didn't know where they lived. And, well, they hadn't left a forward address, but they had left a large unpaid bill. And the reason that the hospital was calling me was not because I had been their pastor. They didn't even know that. But it was because she had listed me as her next of kin. Needless to say, from that point on, when Brenda comes to me and says there's something not right with this person or this situation, I listen. And I can't tell you how many times over the years that has happened, time after time, over the last 30, 35 years. Once it was a leader in the church who was having an affair. Nobody knew it. But she said, something's not right. And I learned to trust that spiritual enablement in her, that gift of discernment. And so a person with this gift may say something like this, and I've heard others say this, may say something like this: something is just wrong with that person's life. I don't know exactly what it is, but something is not right. And so, you know, here's the situation. You have somebody like this. You have somebody with this gift on a public committee or on a nominating committee, and they say, you know, somebody says, hey, let's put John Doe on this committee. And the person with the gift of discernment says, yeah, I'm just not sure about that. Let's pray about it. Let's talk about it. There's something wrong there. I'm hesitant about that. Now, so the next way that it's used in the modern church, to identify carnality, you know, in any church, there are some who are serving in the flesh and who have carnal motivation for associating with the church. And a person with this gift can usually read that carnality while others don't see it. Now, related to that, let me point out something else. We talked about earlier how we probably have more than one gift. And usually the way it works, usually there's a primary gift and then one or more subordinate gifts. Well, it's important to understand how these gifts can either work together or how they can affect one another. And this is just an illustration to give you some food for thought. I once had a couple of people in my church who both had this gift. And I asked them one day why it was that one of them could discern things or people that others couldn't. And one of them had discernment really as a primary gift. The other had it as a secondary or subordinate gift. And when I asked that question, immediately, the person with the primary gift of discernment gave me the answer. And this was the answer. Why can't this person who has this gift discern what this person can who has the gift? And the answer was this, that came from the one who had it as primary gift, because his primary gift is mercy, and it tempers his discernment. We'll see later that the gift of mercy always wants to give the benefit of the doubt, okay? And so that gift tempered the other one. And that really brings us to the fourth use of the gift, and we're just about done. And that is to identify the true spirit. From what we've seen, it'd be easy to get the idea that discernment is always used in a negative sense, but that's not true. Because a believer with this gift can discern a person who is really energized by the Spirit and not just putting on a show. They can more easily than others identify gifts in others, which is another plus in having a person like that on a search committee or whatever. But there's a caution that I want to give you about this, because, and I've kind of alluded to this, and we've talked about it a little bit. You know, I mentioned that because all believers are given spiritual gifts, those gifts can be used not rightly, not properly, but they can be used in the flesh. And if that happens, then they will hurt instead of help or edify. And I would tell you about this particular gift that the danger is that if a person who has the gift of discernment is in the flesh, that gift can deteriorate into a critical, proud, condemning, and judgmental spirit. Okay? So very important that we make sure that if we are using the gifts that God gave us, that we're doing it through a spirit-filled, through a godly, spirit-filled life. This is a danger in all of them. And, you know, one thing I would say, I was thinking about this on the way over here tonight. One thing I would say is, you know, be careful that you don't become proud of your spiritual gift. Because the minute you become proud of your gift, you're misusing it. All right? God didn't give them to us for that. God gave those gifts for us to use to edify the body of Christ. And never for self-edification.